Okay, good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's return to our studies here in the book of Romans. And we are in the chapter here. We're in the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. Pardon my voice. I don't really get like full-blown colds anymore, which I'm thankful for, but Nora came home with something the other day, and she's been coughing, so I think I've got some kind of upper respiratory thing happening. I find if I drown myself in water, increase my vitamin C a little bit, take some methylated vitamin Bs, and then eat really healthily, it'll go away in 2 or 3 days. So your mileage may vary. All right. So I'm sorry, we're in the 12th chapter of Romans. My apologies. Chapter 12, which is right after 11, so we're close. Okay. So Paul says here in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is low-hanging fruit for the legalists out there. Why? Well, that's what Christians are supposed to do after all, right? We use the Lord Jesus Christ as an example of how to live, right? You know, of course not, you know. How foolish is that? You know, how are we, what is the redemptive plan of God? By works are we saved? No, it has to be by grace. And so if it's by grace, then it's no more works. Okay? Why did our Lord have to come and stand in our stead in life? Because by his grace, he understood that no man could possibly justify themselves by the works of their own hands. So God had to step in and do it. We read over there in Ephesians chapter 2, like we did this morning. We see that verse where it says, but God. God had to intervene. Okay? Because he's, because of his mercy for us, based upon his love through his grace. Okay? Love, mercy, and grace. All right? Those are the three objects, attributes of God that are on that one side of the Ark of the Covenant. The other side is holiness, righteousness, and justice, which are fulfilled through the plan of redemption as well. And so, by his love, mercy, and grace, we have salvation. Now, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, how are we to walk in him? In the same exact way. Okay? We operate in him by and through our relationship of love that we have because of his grace. And so he gives to us everything necessary for our walk as believers in Jesus Christ, for the ministry we've been called into. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he says, I will not leave you alone. You know, I'm going to first save you, then I'm going to equip you. And so I'm going to be with you, never leave you nor forsake you, and the Spirit of God shall guide you in everything pertaining to the truth, so you might give it forth to the world, so the world can be justified in Jesus Christ as we were. And so we often wonder, the Christian world wonders, what do we do with our lives? Well, pastors will take this verse and say, well, you need to make yourself a living sacrifice. You need to put yourself in the same position as Jesus Christ was in. And I've heard men say that many times over the years. And then, of course, good old Jordan Peterson, the sociologist, the psychologist of our age, who I think is sick and dying, I don't know, has been around for a while. Sometimes when you mock God too much, God has a point where he won't be mocked anymore. We'll see. But nevertheless, you know, he said that the sacrifice of Christ emulates the sacrifice we all must make to have a better life in the world. And he uses this verse to support it. Making ourselves an acceptable sacrifice. To what? To what? Well, if we're going to make ourselves a sacrifice for the good of works, whose good are we sacrificing it to? Our own. But the scripture says that there aren't any good men. Okay? So it's it's just utter stupidity. Going back to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in his first advent. Why did he come in his first advent? He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. He fulfilled all righteousness, every jot and tittle of the law. Wasn't brought in to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And then he died a ransom or a substitutionary sacrifice for the sin of Adam and our sins that we commit on a daily basis. And that through his blood. So by the shedding of blood is no remission. Our Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood and sprinkled it upon the mercy seat in heaven. So we have redemption through the blood, the very promise of God. Now, none of that would have had to occur if salvation was by any other way. If it was at all on our shoulders. So they say, you know, the religionists, the legalists of the world say, look at the Lord Jesus Christ, emulate him, and therefore you are making yourself a living sacrifice. That's not what this means. Think about it a little bit. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, what were we saying to the Lord? There was an understanding, a recognition of what we were. Okay? What does the law do? It condemns. So if we're condemned by the law, which we are, put ourselves before the law in truth, you know, everybody can, you know, find a way around the law by reinterpreting it and everything like that. They do that to the Constitution and the Bill of Rights all the time, you know, human documents. But if we set ourselves up against the law, you know, go back in the Old Testament and read it, and all the other statutes of God that the Lord put the nation of Israel under, we'll find ourselves guilty every single time, if we're honest with ourselves. And that's what the Spirit of God did. You know, did to me when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I recognized myself to be exactly what God says that I was, a sinner in need of a Savior. And then that Savior was presented by the witness of the Spirit of God that was within me, who gave me the faith to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And so what I was doing, what you were doing at the time, though it may not have been immediately obvious to you, was you were offering yourself to God as, Lord, do with me as your promise says it will supply. Okay? You submitted yourself to the grace of God. And, as it were, you offered your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now we're holy, or separated unto God, acceptable based upon the cleansing power of his blood, which is our reasonable service. Why? Because it was obvious that we needed it. That's why this is written the way that it's written. So now that we are justified by the blood of Christ and we're set apart unto God, holy, set apart, he says here, be not, if I can read here, and be not conformed, there we go, that's better, to this world. Now, from our studies this morning over in Ephesians, how were we born into the world? Dead in trespasses and sins. So we were conformed to it. Okay? So we operated according to what we knew of and through the world, a way that seems right unto a man. But now we've been shown a different way. Our Lord is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. And as we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, that's completely separate from the world. That's not part and parcel with the world. That's contrary to the world, because the world says you have to do something good in order to please God. So he says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, if we go and look back to Abraham, the father of the Jews, he was told to go into a land that he would be shown, that would be shown unto him, Canaan. He lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so that's right up there in between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. So he was supposed to travel down the rivers, down the coast, all the way down into the Levant and into the area known that, at that time as Canaan. And where'd they stop? Haran. Okay. So why did they stop in Haran? Because he took his father with him. He was supposed to leave his mother and father and go. But dad came along. The old man came along, Terah. Okay. Now Terah's firstborn son was named Haran. Now, what does the firstborn speak of in the scripture? Speaks of the flesh, okay? And Abraham was secondborn. So here we have that firstborn, secondborn dichotomy in the scriptures. We have the witness of the truth, and we have the witness of the lie of the devil. And so the firstborn, he stopped there because, you know, it was the name of his firstborn son who had died, okay? Now, Terah, because he was the old man, the father, Abraham had to obey him, and so he couldn't leave that place, which represented the flesh. That name also means delay, by the way, in the Hebrew. Okay, so you see everything fitting together here, okay? The flesh tends to delay what God has planned for us through the truth. And so the old man eventually did what? He died, okay? And then God says, okay, Abraham, it's time for you to get in the land that I told you that you were going to go to. So the old man, that old man, we were all born into the world with the old man. And the old man had been put to death at the time that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now we can still operate according to the way of the old man. Okay, that's the natural man. That's the natural born man in the world. Born into the world, dead in trespasses and in sin, operating according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. We can continue operating that way. But as a believer in Jesus Christ who's been redeemed out of that way and into the truth, should we be walking in the light or continue walking in the darkness? Well, we're children of the light after all. We ought to be walking in the light or walking in the truth. And so that's why he says here, be not conformed to this world. The world's got a, you know, as the Lord's got a mercy for each hour, the devil's got his mercy for each hour also, you know. But it's not the same kind of mercy the Lord supplies. The devil's got something for everybody. And so the devil tries to keep you locked into the world. The Lord wants you to be in the world, but separate from the world so that you might fulfill that which the Lord has for you. And so he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's a new way of thinking. I want to go back to John chapter 17. And look at our Lord's intercessory prayer. And pick out a couple of nuggets that fit well with what we're studying here. So here in... we'll go from verse 1 so we can pick up the context. Now, remember, this is our Lord's high priestly intercessory prayer for his children, the nation of Israel. And so we'll see all kinds of, examples of the grace of God in here and our Lord's plan of redemption. So he says here, verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Now, the Son is glorified in the Father, and the Father in the Son, because the Son, well, our Lord Jesus Christ, did always that which was of the will of the Father, and the Father was well pleased in the Son, because a people, for his name's sake, was born out of the world and into the family of God through and of the work of the Son. That makes sense? Say that 5 times fast. Okay. Verse 2, as thou hast given... him power over what? All flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are gifts to the Son from the Father. And how did the Lord know who was going to be saved and who wasn't? Since we were saved from before the foundation of the world, he knew, because of his omniscience, he knew that all men and women who would believe throughout the annals of time and who would not. And so it's not as though the Lord chose good men here and good women there in every age to believe because they're better morally than someone else. God's not a respecter of persons. He just knew who would have a hard heart and who would not. And so in that knowledge, we have God's calling us out or you know, a people for his name's sake. Okay. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given to me to do, givest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, God the Son and God the Father are what? One. I mixed all those words up in fun. God the Son and God the Son, God the Father are what? They're one God. Okay? We have one God, 3 different offices for the purpose of redemption. And so God presents to himself himself to us in the plan of redemption in 3 different figures. I have manifested my name unto the men which thou gavest me. So these are the 12 sent ones, the apostles. Out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Okay, well, did they keep every word? Is anyone 100% faithful? No. But if we're chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world and we're under the blood and we've accepted Christ as our Savior, then whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin, and our sins and iniquities will he remember against us no more. So he sees us as being fully faithful and them as being fully faithful. Though we have periods of time in our lives and frequency of times where we're not. Okay, so we get a little object lesson as to how he sees us. Okay, where was I here? I lost my spot. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, all right, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, How are we one? We're one in Christ. We're bound by the Spirit of God, and we're bound by doctrine as one. There's no more man, there's no more woman, there's no more bond, free, Jew, Gentile. We're one in Christ. And so there's a unification based upon the Spirit of God that indwells each and every one of us, and that Spirit bears witness to each and every one of us of the truth, that we may be of one mind. And that one mind is of God and not of the world. We're going to look at that over in our study in Romans. So, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them are, is lost but the son of perdition. This was Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, when our Lord said at that Last Supper, one of you shall betray me, what did they all say? They said, is it I? So, you know, that gives you a good idea, a glimpse into the fact that, you know, human beings can parrot the word of God pretty convincingly, okay? The devil, clearly, in Judas Iscariot, can quote scripture. So, you know, how do we understand who's a believer in Jesus Christ that's within our ranks and who is not? By their fruits ye shall know them. And, you know, here's the thing about believers. We tend to be very forgiving. And we tend to be patient. And we're supposed to be forgiving and patient, okay? And we want to give, well, I'm going to use an old term, give everybody enough rope to hang themselves, so to speak. No reference to Judas here, but he did hang himself, okay? so it kind of fits, you know? So, you know, we might see things that are off in some people within our midst, and, you know, eventually we see enough of that fruit, you know, from the evil tree that we realize what they were, and the Lord typically, if we're not seeing it, you know, shows us exactly what's going on, you know. And so, you know, we don't, just because somebody says they're a believer in Jesus Christ, they could be saying that for gain. And I've seen that many times in my life. And it's been very frustrating because you put all your time and hope in someone, and whether it be a family member, a loved one, a friend, or whatever, and they end up betraying you because they never were of the truth. And so, you know, if we want to understand exactly how to point these people out, by their fruit. What fruit, from which tree are they bearing? The fruit of the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ in his person and work, or the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And, you know, believers in Jesus Christ will enjoy receiving the scriptures, or at least they'll have a positive response. They'll enjoy it, okay? And, you know, those that are not believers in Jesus Christ, but are in name only, it's hard to have a conversation with them about the truth because the Spirit of God is not in them. What factor within the believer allows us to understand, or what presence, should I say, allows us to understand the truth? The presence of the Holy Spirit of God. So, you know, I was talking to Deborah about this the other evening, or afternoon or something like that, and even though over the years I've grown in grace and in my knowledge of the scriptures, there may be things that I understand very well right now that I may not have understood 10, 15, 20 years ago when Pastor Andre preached them to me. But I received them with the faith of a child and said amen, even though I couldn't understand really the full picture of the doctrines that he was presenting me. Okay? And eventually the Lord gave me a piece here and a piece there, and eventually you got enough to form the key and it unlocks the mystery. You know, but I received it as the truth all along because of the Spirit of God that was within me. And you'll have, you know, there's telltale signs that you'll see with people where you'll be talking about something that's scripturally accurate and you'll get a lot of buts this or but that, or, well, I think this or I think that, you know. I remember, you know, I was talking about homosexuality with someone one time, and because, you know, the world loves to slip you up in what the definition of sin is, you know. And, you know, they told me, well, you don't like homosexuals, but isn't everybody saved by grace, so shouldn't you accept homosexuality into the church? And this person was gay, by the way, okay. And I said, no. You know, I said, if someone is a homosexual and they trust Christ as their Savior, that's not a, you know, if you bring that which is carnally false into the church and give it full status as a justifiable way of thinking, then you're quenching the Spirit a little bit there. You know? Now, if a homosexual becomes a believer in Jesus Christ and he understands a little bit of the truth, he should put away those things because they're not expedient anymore. Paul talks about this, you know. Now, you know, are we all going to be a little bit of a liar? Are we all going to be a little bit of a glutton? Are we all going to be a little bit of this, a little bit of that? But, you know, you take certain sins and you make them your way of life. Well, how much of the truth is within you, you know? Now, can that person trust Christ as their Savior and go back to homosexuality and live it as much as they want to? In theory, yes. But can you bring it into church and give it full status as a viable way of life? No, you can't, because it's sin. You know? All right, so we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. Some things are meant to be put away because they're not expedient. And so does that make me a homophobe? No, I've never been fearful of any homosexual. I could probably take them out with this pinky, typically. You know? I am transphobic a little bit. I'm fearful of them because I don't know what they're going to do. If you're crazy enough to say that you're a man, but you're really a woman, or vice versa, you know, enough trans people do enough weird stuff where, you know, I got to be on my guard around you a little bit. You know? And that's the thing, the funny part about the LGBTQ movement is, I hate that, such lefty term, movement, they got to me. The alphabet people, yeah.
You're buying guns.
The gay people don't necessarily like the trans people. Because the gay people can see the trans people that they're nuts. You know, I'm not saying all of them are this way. And the true, the real old school gays don't necessarily like them. The new school ones that say they're queer. And, you know, queer is odd. Mm-hmm. Abnormal, that's basically what it means. So, when you're queer, they say that means you live an alternative lifestyle, but they've got all these statutes that go along with being queer, okay? So, you know, our governor, Tina Kotek, is supposed to be a gay, queer, bisexual, you know.
Right.
She like, oh, never mind. I can't make those jokes from the pulpit. Okay, so, you know, if we give credence to that which can't give life, how can we preach the gospel at the same time? You know, so, you know, I'm not afraid of any of these people, but and that's what a phobia is, a fear of this, a fear of that. You know, there's a healthy fear of certain things, but really, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I've got nothing to fear. You know, bring on the trans army. You know? So many jokes I can't say from the pulpit. Okay, let's get back to the scriptures here. I remember one time Marta sitting over there and I was joking about something and she's, I love her. Let's get back to the scriptures, honey. You know, you're right, Marta. You're right. Okay, get my head screwed on straight. All right. So, where were we? We're in verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled unto themselves. Okay. Well, what gives the believer in Jesus Christ the most joy? The Word of God does. And we see that here. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So where are we? We're in the world. Okay. We've been shown that we're no longer of the world because we've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are people of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's our country. We hail from our country, the heavenly Jerusalem, though we be in the world. That's why we speak of putting on the whole armor of God over in Ephesians chapter 6, because the world stands against us. The lie of the devil wants to see the way of God destroyed. So we face the wiles of the devil through the principalities and powers and the wickedness and spiritual wickedness in the high places, and we have to put on that whole armor. Well, how do you receive the armor? Thus saith the Lord, the word of God. So as we read here, he says in verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. Okay? That's why we have the definite article here, which I'm surprised, honestly, the translator's translated. But what are we talking about here? The evil comes out of the evil one, which was put in place through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So when we start getting involved with the evil one, in a religious organization, we start putting people under the law. We start thinking that we're kind of holy and righteous, and we start thinking, well, we are holy, but we start thinking we're righteous, and we think we can spread the righteousness of God, which is his good works around the world, so that other people might be good and be like God, and God might see them and say, oh, they're good enough to get into heaven. No, that's all the lie of the devil. I'm a sinner undone. I'm saved by the grace of God who died in my stead in life and died in my stead in death. Okay? I was meant to pay that penalty in death. I was meant to go to hell. But my Lord saved me from all those things by putting himself in that place for me. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed me from all sin. So now I'm accepted in the beloved, though I be a sinner. And I have an eternal inheritance, though I be a sinner. The world doesn't have that, but I do. Now, does that make me special? You know, a wise woman told me one time, you're special just like everybody else. You know? No, I'm sanctified. I'm set apart unto God. I'm holy. I'm a saint. I've been sanctified unto my Lord because of my Lord, and I don't deserve a single bit of it. And so when we look at things that way, what does it do? It decreases self and it increases him. And so he says that here. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart through thy what? Truth. Thy word is truth. Okay? So if a believer in Jesus Christ is not receiving the word, they're not receiving the truth. And how are they supposed to understand their sanctification? How are they supposed to understand who they are? How are they supposed to understand where they hail from? How are they supposed to understand they're children of God? You know. So if we try to commune with the world, we're not of the world. The world hates us. Have you ever tried to be that, you know? I remember there was a time in middle, I played basketball in middle school. This is when kids sports was the way to go. And, you know, everybody played basketball and football and stuff like that. And, you know, I was basketball was my thing. And in middle school, was this middle school? Yeah, the last year of middle school, I was the first kid on my basketball team. Of course, we were all, you know, bosom buddies, chums, friends, you know. I was the first kid on my middle school basketball team to get a girlfriend. Now I was the outcast because they were down at the courts playing basketball and I wanted to hang out with my girlfriend. She was a lot cuter than the rest of those guys. And so I became the outcast. So I thought I was part of them, but they had already excised me from the group. You know, young prepubescent guys get that way a little bit sometimes. So, and then everybody gets a girlfriend eventually, then everything's all kumbaya. We get ruled by the mind poisoning of the women. And then... that's what happened, okay? Some choice words to describe that. Okay, so there was always this route we took to get to the middle school basketball courts, and it used to be an old Christmas tree farm that was overgrown. Now it's, you know, a bunch of houses. I think in that area is one of the houses where the Oregon Ducks head football coach lives. But there used to be an old Christmas tree farm that was overgrown, so, you know, big old fir trees back there all packed together. There's a trail in the woods back there. We played paintball and BB guns back there all the time as kids. That was kind of fun. But so we'd take that route to get to the elementary school to play pickup basketball games. Well, they all told me to meet them back there at a certain time. This is before cell phones. And they all lined up in the woods and jumped me and beat the crap out of me back there in the woods. So, yeah. So you learn real quick who's your friends and who's not your friends, you know. So, but if you're going to align with the world, I don't know why I'm such a victim, you know. I got a few punches in. Got a good scrap, you know, got bloodied up a little bit. But anyway, it's good for a kid at that age. So, you know, if we align ourselves with the world and then the world finds out what we are, you know, what does the world want to do naturally? The world naturally hates the word of God, so therefore it's going to hate us. If the world hates you, it hated him first. And the scripture says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. So that doesn't mean that, you know, I need to fashion myself a 6x6 cross that's 20 feet long, carry it down River Road until my back is bleeding, and then whip myself a whole bunch. That's not what we're talking about. You know, we got some Coptic Christians that do that over in the Middle East, and I've seen a dude, you know, back in the 80s, or heard stories of a dude back in the 80s that used to do that here on River Road. I remember one time, maybe it was the same guy, I don't know. There was a fellow that wanted to hike across all the way down Highway 101, but didn't make it, or something like that. Old story. But, you know, that's not how we please God. By faith we please God. And the world is not of the faith. And so we preach the word of God to the world that they might change their mind. We love the world. You know. The old term, I hate the sin but love the sinner. That's kind of where we stand as believers in Jesus Christ. But we're not of the world. And if we pretend that we are, we're fooling ourselves. And so we give priority. This is what I was talking about in my bulletin. We have to understand the difference between the signal and the noise a little bit. Give priority to those things of God because we're of God. You know, we belong to Him and He belongs to us. And so prioritize that. Grow in the things of God. Understand what the truth is, and the truth is located in His Word. And so, well, we can read the rest of this here. It's pretty short. Verse 18, and thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent, also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Well, that's how you discern the lie from the truth, right? The word of God. And for their sakes I sanctify my, we just read that, verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Okay, so we have nation of Israel, and we have the New Testament saints as well for us. That they all may be what? One. Okay, the one, the church universal. As thou, you know, by the way, that church has not met yet. That church is going to meet when we're all raised, the trumpet sounds, we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And they who have died are caught up to meet us in the air, because they got to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up with them. So when we're in the air, clothed in the white raiment of the Lord, we're going to see Him as He is. That's when the church, the universal church, is going to meet for the first time. That day is fast approaching. So verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou givest me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Now think about all these things. You know, we're believers in Jesus Christ. These things pertain to who we are. We are not your average Joe in the world. There's nothing special about us. But we're children of the King, and we've been set apart from the world. I and them, and thou and me, and they that be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given unto me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's a wonderful prayer. He prayed in accordance with the will of God the Father. And what is the will of God? And what's going to happen to it? God's will be done. And so the Lord loved us from before the foundation of the world. And there's a unity between God the Father, God the Son, and the redeemed. We're one. We're all one in Christ. We're the family of God. And so we need to understand that we have a sanctification that we're under. We have the fact that we're in the world but not of the world. We belong in the family of God, abiding one with another, growing in the things of God, coming to a spiritual maturity so we might know these things very, very well and be very strong in the things of the Lord, so that when the world comes at us, which it will, we'll know how to defend ourselves with the truth of the Word of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Ephesians 6. He says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the wiles of the devil come to us in the way of the world. Okay? It comes to us through humanity. And so, you know, the wiles of the devil are not... People think of the wiles of the devil, and they think, oh, the devil's lurking in your closet, and he's going to scare you in the middle of the night or something like that, you know. That's not how it works, you know. The world is set against the truth of the Word of God because the plan of the devil in the Garden of Eden was to usurp the plan of God, you know, was to destroy it. But God used that plan to show forth a people for his namesake and to make known his love, mercy, and grace, holiness, righteousness, and justice. So the perfect will of God and the perfect nature of God was shown through the folly of the devil, which is a pretty amazing thing. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if we look at those birds, the bird that caught up the seed on the wayside ground in the parable of the sower, and we go down to the parable of the mustard seed, or the mustard, well, it's the mustard seed, but we have a tree that came out of that mustard seed. What was that mustard seed for? Our Lord said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, thou could move mountains. Well, what is that? That's faith in the provision of God for salvation. That's faith in the truth. Okay, and God's will be done. And so, what is mustard? Mustard's a healing herb. What was the church given for? The healing of the nations. Now, if you know anything about mustard plants, a mustard plant has to maintain a certain size in order to produce hot mustard. So if you're going to make a mustard plaster to clear chest congestion, which still works to this day, okay, and many third world countries still use it as an expectorant. That's what that means when you try to put something hot in your chest. You know, you can use a hot compress, but mustard actually heated up the skin and caused that heat to get into the lungs, and you know, you can cough up all the junk in your lungs better when you have some pneumonia or whatever. The larger the mustard plant, the cooler the mustard. So you want a nice small plant that produces hot, robust seeds. Okay. Well, this tree grew way larger than it should, so large that the birds of the air decided to lodge in the uppermost branches of it. So if this tree represents the church has become too big for its britches. So we have, you know, the Roman Catholicism is the fastest growing Christian faith in the world. Islam is the fastest growing pagan faith in the world, although both of them are pagan faiths at this point in time. Okay. So we have these huge religious organizations saying they stand for the God. But which God do they stand for? They're really standing for a form of idolatry. Not the God of the Bible. Now, does that mean that in the Catholic faith, you know, every now and then I hear a Catholic talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as if he's Savior. You know, is there some saved in the Catholic Church by the fact that the Lord can honor his word, even if it comes from a lost man's mouth? Yes. Yeah, a few of them, not many. You know, people take that idea when I say that and they think that salvation is just as fruitful as can be in all the churches of the world. How fruitful is salvation in this church? How many new folks do we have coming off the street knocking down the door to learn who Christ is? You know. So how many do you suppose are in the false faiths of the world? Very few. Very few. Okay. So everyone that names the name of Christ does not name the Christ of the Bible. So this is why it's important for us to understand what the truth is, so that we can know them by their fruits. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, you know, the Catholic Church is very large, and the devil plies his trade in the world of religion, because the world of religion says that by your moral goodness you can be justified by God. Okay? That's the lie of the devil. So the devil's not in the sin business. That happened because of Adam. Okay? We have a fallen nature because, yes, the work of the devil, but in Adam all die. The devil doesn't have to worry about that one bit. He doesn't have to work at our sin nature at all. He did that already back in the garden. The devil is in the religion business. So the devil holds his seat in the highest positions of the religious empires of the world. And that's what we're talking about here. And so he says here in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? The truth of the word of God. What does the truth of the word of God do? It transforms you. It protects you. Okay. So we have our loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of what? the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That protects our vitals, our source of life within us, you know, okay? Where's our heart? Well, you know, God doesn't want anything to do with the unredeemed heart, but he's changed the heart of the believer, and now he indwells it, you know, okay? And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have well-shod feet so we can march forward. A Roman hobnail boot. The Greeks had them as well. You know, they put a bunch of metal nails in the bottom of the boot so they can get traction on the ground. You know, the original waffle sole, as it were. Okay. Prior to that, you had a leather sandal. You know, or the civilian had a leather sandal because they didn't need to push against. You know, if you're fighting in a phalanx, okay, and you have to make a push with your brethren, your military brethren, your brothers in arms. And you're pushing against the enemy is pushing against you. Remember, we're not. This isn't ranged combat. Okay, yeah, they had some archers and some spearmen and that kind of stuff, but you know they didn't throw their spears like you see in 300. I imagine they did at some point in time when they were done with it and threw it at someone, but they used it as an implement to push. You know, so the phalanx would march forward, and if there was an arrow attack, they'd pull their shields up. One on the top, one in the front, so you'd have a guy behind you, a guy in front of you, a guy right to your right, and a guy to your left, and they'd make a wall with shields so those arrows couldn't hit the soldiers, and then when the soldiers came at you, there would be the initial thrust, and the shields would block it, then they'd pull their shields back for a moment and thrust forward with swords, the guys in the front, and the guys in the back would thrust forward with spears. And they had to be able to make that push, because if you've ever tried to, after church last Sunday, there was a kid that was, I got no faith in the youth. Young guy driving a BMW was parked right in the off ramp onto Coburg Road before you take a left and go to Costco or take a right and go down to towards Eugene. And had his emergency blinkers on, just sitting in his car. Nobody was helping him. So I pulled over on the side and everybody's having to go around him and stuff. And I walk over, I'm in a suit. I've got my leather soled, dress shoes on. And hey, what's going on? Your car broke down? Oh, yeah. I pressed the go button, but it doesn't turn on. Like, do you know how to put it in neutral? Oh, he's trying to press the button. I'm like, no, the N. We got it in neutral, and I had to push it off the road for him, but I was trying to gain traction with my leather soles. I couldn't get it anywhere. So I was like, all right, look, dude. I'll push from the back here. You got to help hop out and push on the door while grabbing your steering wheel. But don't pull too hard because you can put this car down in the ditch because, you know, you don't have any power steering when the car is off. And, we got the thing off the road. That was interesting, though. Doesn't know it. He's calling his dad to come help him. I was like, tell your dad to teach you a little something about the car when he's here. But, stuff is the basics, you know. Yeah. Drive, neutral, R means reverse. All right, anyway. So I had no traction trying to push that car. My feet were just slipping because they were flat leather soles. So you need some traction if you're going to push forward. And so what prepares us to push into the world to preach the gospel? Well, the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right. We walk forward in it. How are we supposed to walk as believers in Jesus Christ? In the same manner that we receive the word of God, by faith. So the just shall live by faith. Faith in what? First of all, the person and work of Christ. And then in everything we're taught after we trust Christ as our Savior. You know, God says, I'll teach you everything I know, but you got to believe me first. And so he does. And so here in verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of the faith. The faith is, you know, really the faith of him, okay? It's our faith and his faith that justified us. And so the faith of Christ was that he was brought into the world to fulfill the law for us, and he did. He was judged for sin, though he had no sin in himself at all. So he put himself willingly in the position of being a ransom for sin by offering himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins upon that cross, and he died there for them. So the shield of the faith wherewith, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, how does the wicked shoot those fiery darts at us? Well, you're this and you're that, using the law on you. Now, are they right?
Yep.
Yeah, they're right, absolutely. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But because of the faith of my Lord Jesus Christ, my sins are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses. My sin isn't justified, but I've been justified because of the blood that cleanses me of all sin. Okay? That's right. It's made a covering for my sins. The Lord views me now as righteous as the one who stood in my stead in life and in death, my Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, okay, protects the mind, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so we go back to our verse over here in Romans, and we'll kind of springboard off this next week, probably into 1 Corinthians 5 or a later or earlier part of Ephesians chapter 4. So he says in verse 2, and be not, this is chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is that done? By the word of God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The believer in Jesus Christ is in the world, but not of the world. We're taken out of the world, and then we're given a new way of thinking according to thus saith the Lord. And of course, the purpose of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we take that sword in hand, and we start using it as the Lord gives us the will to do so. And what does it do? It either cuts to salvation, or it cuts to condemnation, but it never comes back without blood on it. And if you notice anything about that armor, there's no armor on the backside, there's only armor on the front. So we make an offensive affront into the world, and then we're taken out of the world when the battle is done, and then we're given what every good soldier wants, eternal peace. Okay, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, mercy, and grace. We ask that you please continue to equip us and give us everything that we need to wage this warfare against the lie of the devil for the truth of the word of God. We know that you have the power to save souls and to cause those souls that are saved to be grown up and well established in the truth. And we ask the same for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.